Many of you are going to leave this sanctuary today, and you're already thinking about it. You're going to head to a dinner table where you are going to anticipate a meal. Some of you will be headed to your house, some of you will be headed out to eat, but undoubtedly as you go there, you're going to sit down and somebody is going to say, "Pass the salt, please. Pass the salt, please." And I've noticed that many people, you may be one of these, you actually ask for the salt to be passed and you use it before you even taste your food. Now this weekend, Friday and Saturday, many of you may not be aware, it's my favorite weekend of the entire year because I was able to go and be the camp pastor at the Mount Lebanon Baptist encampment, where I was able to be the camp pastor for 600 or so special needs adults. It is my favorite Friday and Saturday of the entire year, and as we gather for mealtime, I'll always plop down right in the middle of some of them, and then I say, "Can I sit with y'all?" And as we begin to eat, undoubtedly, I saw that every single meal, one of them would reach for the salt, and they would just notoriously pour the salt to their food before they began to eat. And it reminded me of the story that I heard years ago about James Cash Penny. You see, many people like us are just like those people at their friend's retreat, that we salt our food before we even taste it. And so James Cash Penny, we know him as J.C. Penny, he would invite all of his potential managers to share a meal with them. And in the prospect of beginning to eat that meal, if that person, that prospective manager, salted their food before they tasted it, James Cash Penny would immediately mark them off the list for a management position. You see, he believed that any person who made an assumption before they tested it, they did not deserve, they did not have the credentials to be a good manager in his company. You see, sometimes asking someone to pass the salt right can be a costly business. Well, this morning, I'm excited about this message because this is what I'm going to refer to as a bonus. Have you ever had a bonus? Aren't they exciting, folks, when you get a bonus? Today, you get a bonus sermon. Somebody say amen. We were in an ongoing sermon series that was 7 sermons long, and today is going to be the bonus sermon, sermon number 8. Now, the title of this series was Christians Are Born, But Disciples Are Made. And if you weren't with us for that series, what we were talking about was the fact that all of us, I believe, we desire to grow in Christ, and yet we really don't know how to do that. And we as Christians were born into the faith. We were born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We were saved. And yet many of us have never grown in our faith to be a genuine, authentic follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we move from being a nominal Christian to being a genuine disciple? Well, we learned that there are 7 disciplines that we have to incorporate into our lives. Number 1, we must acknowledge Jesus as our Lord every single day. Number 2, we have to remember who we are. We are the children of God. 3rd, we have to stay in the Word of God. It's our guide for life. The Word of God is the principal tool that God uses to transform us into being true disciples. Number 4, we have to remain connected to the church. I said in the series, if you want to be connected to what the Lord is connected to, you'll connect yourself to the church. The 5th rule, or the 5th discipline, was this: we have to find time every single day to pray. We can't just talk about it. That's what nominal Christians do. No, we must be a part of it. Rule number 6, spend time with passionate Christians. If you connect yourself to dull, diluted Christians, you'll be dull and diluted. But if you connect yourself to vibrant, passionate Christians, you'll become vibrant and passionate. And then the rule that we learned last Sunday was fulfill God's calling for your life. And God calls you to serve Him. He calls you personally to tasks that He gives you in your life, and then He calls you to be a part of the church. But here's the bonus rule. Write this down for yourself. The bonus rule, if you want to move from being a nominal Christian to being a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, is be salt in your world. You see, that's Christ's command to you. He calls you and me, the followers, His followers, to be salt in the world. And where is that found? It's found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, chapter 6 and chapter 7. Jesus uses two powerful word pictures. He tells us to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world. That's how we're supposed to relate to the world around us. I want you to take God's word in hand this morning, and let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word today. This bonus rule, this bonus message, be salt in your world. Here's what Christ said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Friends, you are called, we are called to be the salt of the earth. All God's people said, amen. Be seated right where you are. Thank you so much. Now, I love this message of Jesus. I love the way He taught spiritual truths. You see, if you really dive into the words of Christ, you'll discover that Jesus did not use complicated, convoluted words and concepts. No, He talked about simple things like salt and bread and water. He said the kingdom of God was so simple that even a child could understand it. And here's the problem. It's churches, it's theologians, many people, maybe even like us, who have made Christianity so complicated. I heard a funny story years ago about when Jesus, it's a make-believe story, He came to a theological seminary, right? And He stepped into the room and He said, "Who do the people say that I am?" He said, "Who do you say that I am?" And here's what one aspiring student had to say. He said, "Thou art the ground of all being, of whom no positive attribute may be predicated." Okay. Another young theologian, trying to outdo him, said, "Thou art the ineffable, transcendent, ontological root of ultimate meaning, which represents both existence and non-existence." Another theologian, trying to up those two, said, "Thou art the unity of oneness in a manner that neither confuses the personhood nor divides the substance of holy oneness." And after hearing all that, Jesus just simply said, "What?" And that's the way we feel too, right? Because the way Christ taught was not convoluted. What Jesus teaches today is not confusing. The good news is, friend, you don't have to have some sort of theological mind to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. His teaching today is simple and it applies to you. He said, "You and I are supposed to be the salt of the earth." Now, here's the simple question. Do you know what salt is? Sure you do. You've been asking people to pass the salt your whole life. But here's the more important question. Do you know what salt is used for? Well, according to the Salt Institute, yes, there is one of those, by the way. The Salt Institute says there are 14,000 uses for salt, and we're going to walk through these one at a time today. Amen? The Cowboys don't start till 3:25, all right? No, we're just going to look at several of them, because I think if we look at the uses of salt and then we lay beside that how that applies to our lives as Christians, then we'll better understand what Jesus was actually teaching the disciples in His day. You see, I think Christ wants us to be salty saints, doesn't He? He wants us to move past being nominal Christians to being true followers of Him. And so let's talk about the way salt is used. Let's talk about the way it was used in the New Testament. Number one today, salt was used as a currency in Christ's day. Salt was used as a currency in Jesus' time. Now, I'm not sure if you know this, but in ancient times, salt was so valuable that the Roman soldiers were paid with it. Now, I want you to think about this with me. I'm going to teach you something you did not know. Our English word salary comes from the Latin word salarium. Its root was the word sal, S-A-L, which is the predication of our word salt. Today, we still say that a lazy person is not what? Worth their salt. See? So salt was rare in Jesus' day. It was gathered after the evaporation of the Dead Sea. If you've been there in recent days, you know that there are many, many salt layers. The salt crust is all around the Dead Sea. They would gather that. It was incredibly valuable. Now let me ask you this. How valuable is salt today? How rare is it today? Well, and really not all that rare. As a matter of fact, at the Morton Salt Mine in Grand Saline, Texas, it's said that the salt deposit is so large it could supply the world's needs for the next 10,000 years. That salt deposit is 20,000 feet deep and 2 miles wide. So salt's not rare today, but guess what? You can't live without it. The world cannot live without salt. Your body does not produce it, but your body needs it. There's still great value to salt today. And here's the personal application for our lives. Write this down. You can and you should add value to your world. That's what Jesus was saying when he said, you are to be the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. You see, as a Christian, you're the salary and the fortune of the world. I want you to think about this for a minute. I want us to think about the good deeds of Christians in our world. Let's think about what the Church of Jesus Christ has brought to the world as we know it today. Across our globe, brother and sister, there are thousands of hospitals that have been founded in the name of Jesus Christ. I'll bet many of you have been to a hospital just like that. They were founded because some Christian said, let's love and care in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. There are also thousands of colleges that were started for the purpose of Christian education. Let me name some of these for you. It's amazing. Of our country's first 108 colleges, 106 of them were founded in Christ. They include Harvard and Yale and Princeton, William and Mary, Brown. It's amazing, right? We're a long way from those beginnings now, sadly, but that's why those institutions were begun. You see, the church has brought great fortune and saltiness into the world in good needs. They've added value to the world. But now think about what people do as individuals. Think about yourself. Can you add value to your world? Absolutely you can. You can stand for things that are right, can't you? You can care for the hurting around you, can't you? You can provide alternate activities that are wholesome. The church can still do that today. We can come together and we can say, we're going to do something good. Let me give you an example. How about Light the Night that's about to come up on October 31st? Light the Night is an event we do on our front parking lot, and we invite families, children, parents from all over Corsicana and beyond to come spend the evening with us. Now, some people are disturbed every year that we're doing something on Halloween. Now, friend, do you think we don't know the evil roots of Halloween? Sure we do. But that's exactly why we're doing something good. We're doing something for Jesus Christ in the midst of a day that was intended for evil. We are shining light and shaking our salt shakers over Halloween Day because we're the followers of Jesus Christ. You know what? Our student ministry is also doing something great. On many evenings and maybe weekends when teens are clamoring around for illegal alcohol, and they still do that, by the way, right? You know what we do? We provide a place to come and enjoy safety. And while those kids are here, do you know what we do? We talk about the life found in Jesus Christ. You see, we're shaking our salt shaker all over the lives of students. Let me tell you another way that we do it. You may not have thought about it. When we host weddings in this church, we're doing something that's right. In our facility, when we host a wedding here, we're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about the solid foundation that can be built on no one else but Him. In our facility, a wedding is a covenant. Our wedding is a promise. In other places, I've been there, I've seen it. People clamor around kegs that flow and people get drunk, right? A wedding isn't a promise there. No, it's more like a party, isn't it? Disturbances of the peace happen. The cops are called in. I've been at those places. I've seen it. So I'm proud of our church. Those are two small little examples. I'm proud of true Christians that provide value in their homes. I'm proud of true Christians that provide influence in their neighborhoods. I'm proud of genuine disciple teachers who see their job as a ministry. I'm proud of public servants who set as disciples of Christ before they assume their title in our town. You see, we have a lot of good to give to our world, don't we? We can be the salt, and we can be valuable to the world in which we live. And I want you to think about this. A diamond is valuable because it can be admired and worn, but salt is only valuable because of what it does, right? And that's what Jesus was calling us to. We're not valuable as showcase saints who just sit in pews to be admired. No, we add value to our world when we get out and touch it in the name of Jesus Christ. These coming weekends, Chuck, I'm going to give you a plug right now, brother. These coming weekends, our church is going to be a part of an entity called Christmas in Action. As a matter of fact, we are the heartbeat of Christmas in Action. Do you know what we do? We go out and care for people who don't have money to repair their own homes. And these next two Saturdays, we're going to gather and we're going to go out and we're going to touch somebody and we're going to do something in the name of Jesus Christ. I encourage you, the next two Saturdays, be on the front parking lot at what time, Chuck? 8 o'clock. Be there at 8 o'clock with your salt shaker in hand, and let's be ready to do something valuable in our world. Amen? Let's do that. I didn't give Chuck a chance to talk last Sunday because there was so much excitement down here, but I just gave him a sermon plug right in the middle of everything. Friend, I want to tell you that if you want to move from being a nominal Christian to being a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, be the salt of the earth. Bring value and worth to the people around you. Let me give you a second way that salt was used. You probably know this one. Salt was used to preserve meat. Praise God, right? People who like beef jerky still really get into this idea. But salt was used to preserve meat. It was one of the main uses of salt during the life of Christ. Salt was used to keep fish and other meat from decaying. We know that actually up until about 100 years ago when refrigeration was invented, salting meat was the main way that it was preserved. And here's the reason why. When salt is applied to meat, a chemical reaction occurs which slows down and stops the natural decomposition process. To put it in a crude way, we could say it like this. Salt was used to stop the rot, right? That's why it was used. So now apply it to your life. Write this down. Here's how it matters. When Christ called us to be the salt of the earth, here's what He's saying. That you can influence your culture to prevent moral decay. That's what Christ is asking us to do. He's asking us to be used in our world to prevent moral decay. In other words, we can influence our culture to preserve moral decency. Now I'm going to say something that I think we all agree with. That we are living in a culture that's getting more and more rotten as the years pass. That's the way it seems, right? I mean, things that used to be considered obscene and profane are now accepted as ordinary. Let me give you an example. I'll never forget, as a young boy, listening to my grandparents talking about working at the movie theater in 1939 when the movie Gone with the Wind was first released. You remember that? They said the first time the audience heard Rhett Butler say his famous line, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give up." They said there was a gasp across the audience because they could not believe that such crude language had been used in a public place. Now, can you imagine how they would feel today? I mean, we are a long way away from that, right? We live in a time when every kind of profanity and obscenity imaginable is spewed out in public communication. You sit and watch the news for any amount of time, Robert De Niro is going to appear on your screen spewing profanity about some politician. It's ridiculous. We have lost a sense of common decency, haven't we? We've lost a respect for goodness in the way that we speak and act. Christian, hear me today. One of our main jobs is to be a positive force of decency in our world. There is still some goodness left in our culture, and it's our job to preserve it. You see, friend, we have to be the ones. I'm going to say this right out to us today, and I want you to say amen to it if you believe it. We have to be the ones who stand up and say that abortion is wrong. Amen. If we don't do that, friend, who's going to do it in the world? We have to be the ones who say the definition of marriage is one man married to one woman. We have to be the ones who say it's not an alternative lifestyle. No, the Bible defines it as sin. We have to be the ones. We have to be the ones that communicate the danger of legal drugs, even a legal drug called alcohol, because it's taking many more lives than simply vaping will ever take. We have to be the ones who stand against some things, so that we more definitively can stand for some things. You see, here's the deal. If we don't do that as God's people, then who's going to do it? If we don't do that, then who will? Martin Luther King was correct when he said these words. He said, "The church is to be the conscience of the nation." He was right. Now listen to me. That role in a rotting culture is not going to make you popular. It's not going to make any of us popular. People will not clamor around us so happy and so thankful that we're standing up for right. Somebody is going to label you and me as a Bible-thumping, narrow-minded fanatic. We're going to be talked about in closed circles and snickered at for being prudes, right? Some will even go home from this place today and say, "Can you believe the pastor went there?" Right? We're going to be told that we're trying to impose our wills over and above the law of the land. But let me ask you this. Have you ever gotten salt in a wound? It irritates, doesn't it? It's not pleasant. And Jesus did not call us the cinnamon or the sugar of the earth. That's not what he said. He said we are the salt. And friends, sometimes salt stings. Our job as the moral conscience of a community is not always pleasant, but friend, it is necessary. But here's the deal with salt. It's not just a preservative, it's also an antiseptic. So it irritates and it stings, but it cleans out that wound. We're living in a sick, failing culture that's wrong. They call wrong right, right? And we keep sliding further away from God's Word. And I'm just saying lovingly today, we need to pour some salt in the wound of our world. You see, if you want to be a genuine disciple, not just a nominal Christian, then you must choose to be the salt of the earth. Let me add one more thing today. There are other uses for salt. We could walk through all these. I told you that there are 14,000 uses, apparently. Now, we know that salt adds flavor to food. We should be the flavor of life as Christians. We're not going to talk about that today. Salt creates thirst. We ought to create a thirst for Jesus Christ. We can't talk about that. But I want to move to this last point because I want to get right at Christ's words. And I think maybe it's the most important thing that he said. And I quote him. He said, "Salt that isn't salty has lost its purpose." That's in essence what Jesus says. Salt that loses its saltiness has lost its purpose. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Salt that isn't salty has lost its purpose. And let me ask you this. If it's not salty, then is it really even salt anymore? Kind of a good point, right? Can it be called salt if it's not salty? What makes salt lose its saltiness? The answer is nothing. True salt, pure salt, never loses its saltiness. So what makes it lose its effectiveness? What makes it lose its flavor? Well, here, friend, here's the answer. The only way salt can lose its flavor if it becomes impure. In other words, if it gets mixed with other minerals. In other words, if it gets diluted. That's really the only thing that can take away what salt really is and what salt really does. And so the application for us is this. As Christians, we face the possibility of losing our effectiveness when our lives become mixed up with attitudes and actions of the world. So we ought to ask ourselves today these questions. Do we base our decisions and our actions on God's law, or do we base it on man's law? Are we getting diluted? Do you base your actions and your decisions on being fearful of a man or being fearful of God? Are you getting diluted? Do you stand on Scripture when you speak, or do you stand on some man-made ordinance? Do you go with how it makes you feel, or do you go with what God commanded you to do? Do you blow with the winds of opinion, or are you firmly rooted in the Word of Almighty God? You see, the personal application for us is this. You can penetrate the world in a positive way for Christ. You can live out a life of being a true disciple only if you maintain your purity. That's the key. You can't be salty if you get diluted with everything else. And friend, it's frightening what Christ says right here. He says, salty disciples that lose their saltiness can no longer be good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Don't ever let that be said of you. Don't ever let that be said of our church. Friend, this morning I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to take out your salt shaker of Christ-like saltiness and shake the flavor of Jesus Christ into your home. I want you to shake the flavor of Jesus Christ into your school. I want you to shake the flavor of Christ into your golf foursome. I want you to shake the flavor of Christ into the Lions Club. Shake the flavor of the Lord into your workplace. Shake it out at the Vero College. Shake it out at the YMCA. Shake it out in the locker room with your team. Shake it out into the Chamber of Commerce. Shake it out into City Council. Shake it out into the FFA. Shake it out into the hospital. Shake it out into the 4-H. Shake it out into the production line. Shake it out into the courtroom. Shake it out into the dental chair. You go wherever Christ takes you, and you do what Christ asks you to do, and be the salt of the earth. Amen. Friend, God is raising people up. He is raising us up as the generations of saints that desire to make a difference for Him. He is raising us up to be genuine disciples. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." Christians are born, but disciples are made. So for Jesus Christ's sake, would you pass the salt, please? Let's bow our heads together and let's pray.